for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, September the 3rd, 2010. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of the service teaching on The Spirit of Man, Part 2.
Carla B. Todd from Jasper, Texas. Her husband Mike has shared her again with us, and we're grateful, Mike, if you're watching. Thank you very much. We miss you. We wish you were here, too. And Carla's going to come and share the word of the Lord and bring deliverance and whatever the Lord has given her. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Well,
let's pray first. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you've given us power over all the power of the enemy. And I exercise that power right now. I bind Satan, all of his demons, every spirit of witchcraft, every spirit working from the kingdom of darkness. I bind you in Jesus' name right now from this meeting, from the word, from the hearers, the listeners, and from me, the speaker, in Jesus' name. Lord, I just ask you to open their spiritual ears and their hearts to receive what you have for them today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give a little bit of a review, because at July 4th, I started a teaching. I've done a series of teachings on the kingdom of God. And this is number 6, and it's called The Spirit Man. And this is part 2. So if you didn't hear part 1, it's available here at Lake Hamilton. And I encourage you to get it, because there are some exciting things that God is beginning to reveal to the church in order that we can live in His kingdom on the earth that He brought, He established. And when He left, He gave us the commandment to carry it on. But there are things that stand in our way. And in my 34 years of walking with the Lord, I have been seeking Him in how to walk in the Spirit. He did it when He was here, and He wouldn't tell us to do it if it weren't possible. But I didn't have the slightest idea how to do it. And so in my quest to do that, He has opened some things up to me, and so that's what I want to share with you today. And Lord, I pray for revelation knowledge, that the same revelation that you gave to me, you will reveal to them, so that we can walk in the Spirit successfully in the earth. This really came from the beginning of it, from Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And I am going to cover just a few scriptures that I gave last time, so y'all have an idea where I'm coming from and where I'm going. In Luke 3:22, this is, and I really appreciated the message this morning. I always love how God prepares what I'm going to teach by the person who teaches before me or the night before. It's just really exciting to watch God put that all together. He mentioned when Jesus was baptized that the Holy Ghost descended. And the Holy Ghost is a person. It's not an it. And so in this scripture, it says in 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now I had read this scripture many, 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 many times. But I had never seen that the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. What was it shaped like? It was shaped like Jesus. And because the definition of bodily in the Strong's Concordance, it says, as a sound whole. Webster, now I didn't know this about Webster Dictionary, but actually the Webster Dictionary was written to help people understand the Bible. I had never known that. But the definition of bodily is an adjective, and it says, because he said, in a bodily shape, having or consisting or relating to a physical material body, as not spiritual, not immaterial. That means it consisted of matter. They could see it. Not intangible. Tangible meaning capable of being touched. It wasn't intangible. It wasn't an invisible mist or vapor. It was an actual body, the Holy Ghost that they saw descend upon Jesus. The word shape means a view of appearance, fashion, shape, and sight. Webster says the visible characteristics of a particular thing embodied in a definite form. The word like, now, you know, for many years, we attribute the symbol of the Holy Ghost as the dove. Because a lot of, for years, I thought the dove brought the Holy Ghost. There wasn't probably even a dove there. It's just saying they described it. They saw it come down through the air like a dove flies. So that was just, like means in the same manner. In the same manner as a dove, the Holy Ghost came down in a bodily shape and they saw it and it filled Jesus up. So then the scripture, 1 John 4:4, says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now for many years, I saw that scripture as when I got saved, the presence of Jesus was in me, and greater is Jesus in me than the enemy who's in the world. But now he's begun to show it to me like this. Greater is the spirit man in me. We all, when we were born again, we became a spiritual man. But we don't see it. It's on the inside of us. So let's just say that this is the shape of us, me. This is me. And when I was born again and the Holy Ghost descended, it came down and it filled me up. And this is the Holy Ghost. Now, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Okay? So there is a greater one on the inside of me than this flesh woman that I'm walking around in the earth in. The power of Jesus, that when he comes into us. And you know, deliverance, I struggle because 3 o'clock is usually a deliverance service. And I struggled as to whether to talk about this or to talk about another spirit that I can deal with, help you to understand and deal with. But unless we get the reality of who we are in Christ, we will never be able to walk this life victoriously. And so this is a very important message. So our flesh man is spirit, soul, and body. Is that right? Well, Jesus was spirit, soul, and body. And so we have a spirit, soul, and body of Jesus who lives in us. So we have two spirit, souls, and bodies. One is ours and one is Jesus's. So, okay, let me don't get ahead of myself. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost in you, whom you have of God, and ye are not your own? And the word temple means dwelling place. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus had to go, so that he could send the Holy Ghost to live in each of us. So now we all have the power of Jesus Christ in us to walk on this earth, that's why greater works will be done. It's not just Jesus in the 12 or Jesus in the 70. It's Jesus in everyone who will believe and receive Him, and we all take that very same power, and so the works, the greater works will be done in the earth. That's what He wants us to be doing. If you don't know what your purpose is, there it is. It is to allow Jesus to live in you and continue what He was doing when He was here, to continue that until He comes, and we'll see that command in a minute. So, another word for temple, the Webster Dictionary says that it is an administrative subdivision of a territory. The enclosure bounded by the walls or limits of a building or place. My definition is a container. You're a container of the Holy Ghost. He talked about being a pipe, and we are. He goes through us. He comes out of us because He's in us. Right? Okay, the administrative, word administrative means to superintend the execution, use, or conduct of, to manage or direct the affairs of, to mete out, to furnish a benefit. So we are the container, and our body is really a subdivision. The spirit man is the main one, but we can't see him. And so many of us live out our Christian lives and we never understand that greater is He that is in us, our spirit man, because we can't see it. We live in a physical world, so we only can relate to that which we can see, feel, touch, hear, taste in the physical world. But there is a spiritual being that was born in us to do the spiritual things in the earth. So, I mean, this has changed my life because when you get an understanding of this, it changes who you are. I'm not just Carla anymore. I am a dwelling place. He came down and filled me up. There is a spirit man inside of me that's greater than the one that I'm walking around in. Okay? So it says that... In John 3, is y'all can read this about Nicodemus. Jesus says you must be born again. If you're not born again, you don't have the Spirit of God in you. And in Romans it says if you don't have the Spirit in you, you are none of His. You don't even belong to Him. You really are like dead spiritually. Your body is alive. You're walking around. You're eating, talking, breathing. But if your spirit man has not been born again, you're not even really alive. You're like a dead man walking. And so it's important that you must be born again. If you don't know for sure if you're born again, you need to talk to God about it. Talk to the Lord about it. Get with Him and ask Him if you're not really sure to show you to be sure. In Romans 8:13, it says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, because that's all there was at that time was the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we who were born again might receive the adoption of sons. See, we're all adopted. You know, I know children, we have children in our family that were adopted, and they feel different than those who were born into the family. But really and truly, we're all adopted. We are adopted by God. I could say my birth parents were Lois and Carlton Davidson. But when I got born again, my family tree was changed. I was adopted by God the Father, and now I am a child of the living God, and my family tree has been simplified to God the Father. And so whenever, you know, these generational things that come down, those things affect our flesh. And so when I realized that my family tree was simplified to God the Father, and I had allergies, and I suffered a depression, and I had different things, well, when it was made a reality to me that, wait a minute, my DNA may be not under a microscope, but spiritually my DNA is exactly like God's. And He doesn't have allergies. He doesn't have memory problems. He doesn't have arthritis. And so when you really get a reality of that, it begins to change your physical body. It says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And in Romans 8:2, I think, it says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. So when that Spirit man is born in you, it has the power to even quicken your mortal body, give life to your mortal body that wasn't there before. And it can elongate your life, because the curse that came in through Adam and Eve of death is what begins our dying process. But the Word says that death was abolished. So I've begun to come against that spirit of death in my body. That word death, die, means a slow, gradual diminishing. And doesn't that sound like aging? So, I mean, if you really think on these things, it will touch each one of you differently than it touched me. But there is power in that. It says, and because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Why is that important? So that we can manifest His kingdom on this earth. Now, I know there's a kingdom teaching out there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about taking over the world and the finances and everything. I'm talking about the kingdom that Jesus walked in when He was here. The word says that the kingdom of God is within you. Now, some interpretations say the kingdom of God is in your midst, which meant they would talk about Jesus. When Jesus was among them, He was the kingdom of God, and He is in your midst. But the actual definition of that word within means inside. The kingdom of God is inside of us, and He wants us to release Him in the earth. He wants us to do the things that He did. Raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the gospel. All the things that He did, and those are the things that He wants us to do. In Matthew 6:10, we are taught to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And then He tells us what He means by that. As it is in heaven, Thy will being done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will being done in earth as it is in heaven. When we begin to live in His will and follow His will and release the things of His kingdom in the earth, then the kingdom will begin to be established. He's going to come back to rule the kingdom. He's the King. And He's going to come back to rule a kingdom. And we are it. We are the kingdom of God. That's what He's waiting for. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means here. This stand is at hand. It's here. It's not something that's coming. He said, it's here. And that word repent, if you do a word study, yes, it means to confess your sins and turn away from them. But another definition of the word repent means change your thinking. We've got to change our thinking. We've got to allow the truth to get into us, and it will change our thinking. Listen to this. John 20:21. Jesus said, As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, we hear these words, but we don't really, it doesn't really penetrate our minds, because we would act a lot differently if we really got that. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He, Jesus, might destroy the works of the devil. So if Jesus is telling us that even as He was sent, He sends us, then we are to be destroying the works of the devil. John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone. This is when Jesus was talking to God. I've had people say, He was talking to the disciples. I said, yes, He was. But listen, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. Jesus was praying for us all those years ago when He said this to the Father. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, through the word of the disciples, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, in me, Jesus. So the Father is in Jesus, and I, Jesus is talking, in Thee, in the Father, that they, us, also may be one in us. So we are in Jesus and in God, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, and they may be one, even as we are one. Do you understand what that is saying? I, Jesus said, in them, Jesus in us, and Thou, God, in me, Jesus, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, Jesus, and hast loved them, us, as Thou, God, hast loved me, Jesus. So what He's actually saying, Jesus is in us. Is that right? And God is in Jesus. And the Holy Ghost, because they're all one. God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost, they're one. And so we have Jesus in us, who is in God. That means we're in God. And God is in Jesus. And Jesus is in us. So we are the container of this heavenly person, the holy person of God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost is in us. That is almost incomprehensible. Is that the word? Incomprehensible. It's hard to comprehend. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That word new in Strong's Concordance means in terms of freshness. We can have a freshness every day. We can be renewed and made new. It says that our youth is being renewed. It's a living thing, and it's fresh every day. Webster says of new, not the same as the former. So see, when you get born again, you're not the same as you were before. You're a new creature. I don't think we really get that. We're the same person, and we have received Jesus. But we don't really understand that we are a new creation. New. It says, not the same as the former, not formerly known or experienced. Revelation 21:5 says, and He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That's not something that's going to happen in the future. It happened when you received Him, when you were born again. It says that Jesus, when Mary conceived Jesus of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, and she conceived Jesus. And then she gave birth to Jesus. Jesus grew in her womb, and she gave birth to Jesus. But when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the same thing happened. The Holy Ghost overshadowed us, and He was conceived in us. We received Him. But the difference is, we didn't receive Him as a baby. We didn't conceive Him as a baby. We received the full-grown man of Jesus. So He is in us. That's why it says that we have the mind of Christ. You know, I used to read that scripture, we have the mind of Christ. I know I don't have the mind of Christ, but now I understand that the mind of Christ is in me, in my spirit man, and it has the ability to function far above what my physical mind can function in. And you have to have this mind of Christ, or the spiritual things that He wants to communicate to you, you can't get it. So we do have the mind of Christ. We are a new creature. The creature means original formation. Well, what was the original formation? It was Adam before the fall. That was the original creation. Adam and Eve before the fall. Webster's says of creation, one who is the servile dependent of another, a servant, like submissive, subject to another's jurisdiction. That's what makes Him Lord. You know, we can be saved, but not make Him Lord. We can be saved and still Lord over our own life. We can have this spirit man in us and choose to walk in the flesh the rest of our lives. But that would be a tragedy, because there are things that He wants us to be about. Before you're saved, you live for yourself. After you're saved, we should be living for Him. When we make Him Lord of our life, as Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine. That's how we take up our cross. Our cross is our agenda, our life, our burdens, our plans, our dreams, all those things. We've got to take them, pull it up, uproot it, and follow Him and be about His business, His life, His will, His purpose. Remember what it said, you are not your own. We're really not our own. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He doesn't need our ideas, our agendas, our plans, our ministry. We need His. We need His. So our body is a container, and Paul is saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies to Him a living sacrifice, holy, and I always say, only because you live in it, Lord, is it holy. Acceptable, because you said so. We are accepted in the Beloved for His reasonable service. Not the service that we want to do, but what He wants us to do. In 1985, I had an encounter with Jesus. I was into a four-year depression. Had been to the psychiatrist to have my head examined. He didn't have the answer. He helped me with some stuff, but He didn't heal me. Couldn't heal me. He didn't have the answer. And after 7 months of seeing the psychiatrist, I was still as miserable as ever, and cried out to God one night and just told Him, Lord, I cannot go on like this. I cannot live like this. You've got to help me. And I was crying, and I felt a change in the atmosphere. And I opened my eyes, And what happened was too big to happen in my living room. So I don't know if he took me somewhere or if I was in a spiritual realm. I really couldn't tell you. All I know was I saw Jesus. And he looked at me with his eyes. And the love healed me. He spoke many things to me, but never moved his mouth. I thought that was pretty cool. He didn't open his mouth, but just the love that he looked at me with healed me. And my response whenever I realized the things that he was saying to me, my response was, Lord, you died so that I could live, then I give you my life. You left, I give you my life. I didn't realize what I was really giving him. I was becoming a living sacrifice. Now you live the life that you weren't able to finish on the earth in me. Not just me, but everyone who is a believer. That's the attitude we should have. I give you my life. Now I'm still married. I still have children. I still, you know, do all the things that normal people do. And so will you, because we live in the earth. But there's something greater than that. And that's what I realize now. I still enjoy all those things. And that's what's so wonderful. God is able to allow all of those things to be in your life and you still serve Him. I don't have to leave my husband and leave my children to serve God. So, we need to give Him our lives to live through. That would put a stop to a lot of the problems that we have, because that's where the battle is. It's a power struggle until you decide and surrender and give it to Him and let Him do what He wants to do with your life. In Luke 9:13, there is the account. You can read it for yourself. But it says there was a nobleman that gave his 10 servants 1 pound each. He gave each of the 10 1 pound each. The first, when the nobleman came back, the first man had gained another 10 pounds with his one. The second man gained 5 more with his 1 pound. And the other kept his pound laid up in a napkin. And I wonder how many of us are laying up in a napkin what He has given us. He says in that account that he told them to occupy till I come. Occupy. And that word means busy oneself, work. Webster says to take possession of, to reside in as an owner or a tenant. Don't you like that? The kingdom. He wants us to live in the kingdom and to take possession of it and to reside in it as an owner. In Mark 13, let me look at that. Mark chapter 13, there's another account similar to this. Mark 13, 34. For the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. So see, Jesus came. Now he's taken a far journey. He's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He left his house, which is the church, and he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. That's what he did. And this is also spoken of in Matthew 10:5, Luke 4:18, and Mark 16:15 through 18. So as we establish the kingdom of God, the true church will come forth. The works will result in people being healed, delivered, saved, added to the kingdom. Just like when Jesus walked the earth, He went about and He healed the sick, He cleansed the lepers, He cast out demons, He raised the dead, and it was an evangelical tool, because everyone that he touched in that manner followed him. And that's how the kingdom began to multiply. And they would go out and talk about Jesus, and then they would come. And that's what we should still be doing today. That's why greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. The spirit man that is in me. John 14:10 says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me." John 9:4 says, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me." In John 20:21, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Jesus understood the oneness. He understood the oneness because of who was in him. He was in the Father, and the Father was in him. Jesus understood the spirit man that he was. And so it is with those of us who are born again. If we don't have this understanding, I had a conversation with a girl one day, and she was having a problem, and I was telling her that she needed to take authority over this problem. And she said, "But I don't feel like I have enough power to do that. I don't feel like I have enough authority to do that." And I said, you don't. You don't. Your flesh has no power, but your spirit has no fear. If we can get past the flesh and allow the spirit man to come forth, then you'll begin to see things differently. Our born-again spirit man comes into agreement with God's spirit. Joel 2:28 says, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And I did a word study on that scripture. And the word spirit is the Holy Ghost, but it's also his mindset, his thoughts, his desires, his knowledge, his will, his perceptions, his works, and his ways. That's what he's pouring out. He's beginning to pour this out on all mankind. Because we've got to get the message. We've got to get the message. And if you're not born again, then you only have the flesh and the spirit of man. Romans 8:5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit." And it is time for the church to be after the things of the spirit, to allow the spirit man to come forth and begin to do the works that the Father has given us to do. 1 Corinthians 15:44 says, "There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." That spiritual body is inside our natural body. And if we don't know this, then the mighty spirit man cannot emerge. So this is like an introduce. I want to introduce you to somebody. He's in you. Your spirit man. When our flesh is laid in the grave, the spirit man never dies. We become an immortal. We have to put immortality on mortality. We become an eternal being when we accept Jesus and we're born again. We become eternal. So when the flesh dies, the spirit man is still there and goes to be with Jesus. And we're going to know each other by the Spirit. You'll see me, if there was just an outline, if I took a black cutout cardboard of each one of you, if you know that person, you're going to recognize that black cutout thing. Hey, that looks like Carla. You look at another one, that looks like Glenn. That looks like Jane. We will know each other by the Spirit. The Spirit has a body. And mine looks like me, and yours looks like you, and yours looks like you. Because when it came down, it was your shape. Like when you pour the container. You pour water in a container, the water takes on the shape of the container. So when the Holy Ghost fills you up, it has your shape. I just think that is awesome. Okay. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Now, It took me 34 years to discover this. Now, I don't know where you are in your Christian walk, but you know, we may not have 34 years to figure this out. So I'm sharing it with you. So if you can, if this will stir something in your minds to begin for you to realize that there is a spirit man in you that is greater than the flesh man that you're walking around in, then it changes your perspective. You know, God showed me one day a vision of myself. And that's one thing that's very much a part of the spirit man. You begin to experience spiritual things. For instance, I had been praying. It was a process, really. Like, Lord, you just start thinking about it and talking to the Lord about it. Show me how we do this. How do you walk in the spirit? I mean, I'm a flesh woman. I'm walking in this world. I don't have the slightest idea how to walk in the spirit. And so I began, I ran across one day the gifts of the spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, faith, the gift of healings, the working of miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, and the discerning of spirits. So I'm thinking, okay, Jesus is the only one that I know that operated in all those gifts. But if He's in me, then they're available to me. If He's in me, so are they, the gifts. So I said, Lord, give me these. I mean, you know, if I need them, like when I'm walking in the earth, if I come up to somebody who's sick, let me have the gift of healings. If they need a word of knowledge, give me a word of knowledge for them. Well, so the Lord began to, you know, this little bits and pieces, I began to recognize them. Went into an estate sale one day. That's, you know, it was in our town, and they just opened up the house. I don't know where the people went, but everything was for sale. And I went in the back room, and there was something laying on top of a dresser. I was in there by myself, and I picked it up, and it was an arrow, you know, that you would shoot in a bow, but there was no slit in the end of it. It was brightly decorated. And the end of it, instead of looking like an arrow, looked like a fish hook. Well, it didn't look like anything that would be used in the water, but I really didn't know what it was. And I talked to the Lord just like He's with me all the time. I said, I wonder what this is, Lord. And I went on about my business. A little while later, some other ladies walked into the room and picked it up, and they were talking about it. And I walked back over there, and when I walked over there, it's like I saw a picture, like it was a snapshot. Whoop! I just saw it right in front of my face. And it was of a bullfighter. This bull was in a ring, and the bull had a bunch of these things. You know how they throw those things? And the bull just had all these things hanging out of him. And I said, I know what that is. That's what the bullfighters used to throw at the bull. Well, later, driving home with my friend, I said, I wonder if that was a word of knowledge. That was really strange. I had no idea what that was, and all of a sudden, there was a picture. Another time, I was praying about a place that I had been invited to. Well, actually, my son. My oldest son went away to college, and you can learn a lot of things at college. Not only knowledge. But he was a very righteous young man. And we were going through some really hard times in our home. The devil paid us a visit. And at that time, I didn't have the slightest idea how to fight. So he did some damage in our home. And when our son went away to college, he was recruited into the Mormon Church. Well, he was going to go on a mission, and so he invited his dad and me and his grandparents and brothers and sisters to go to this going away speech that he was going to give. Now, we weren't going to the temple because we're not members, so we couldn't even go into the temple, but it was at a local church house. They don't call it that, but anyway, I couldn't go. I wasn't going to go. I was still heartbroken over this, and I just couldn't go. And my mother kept encouraging me, you know, that's your son and you need to be there. I said, I can't even talk about it. You know, I get this big lump in my throat. I just couldn't talk about it. Wasn't going. It's out of the question. So I was driving home one day, and I realized that I had not even talked to the Lord about this. And I said, Lord, I have not even asked you what you want me to do. What should I do here? Because I don't know. I don't want to go, but I'm asking you. And I'm driving. It's dark. I'm on my way home from work. It's in the winter time, and it gets dark about 5 o'clock. And between the steering wheel and the windshield, I saw this picture, like a poster. And I saw a congregation. There were pews that went like this.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.